Well, I'd like to welcome each of you to open up to Luke chapter 2. As we've been going through this Christmas season together, we've been focusing on Luke 2, and we'll continue there today. Luke 2, I'd like to read verses 36 through 38, and we'll pray, and then just commit the balance of the time to the Lord and letting Him bring this passage alive to our hearts. It just says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption at Jerusalem." Redemption, I should say, of Jerusalem. Father, we thank You for the time today. We thank You for this passage of Scripture. And my prayer is that it is just as challenging and encouraging to each person's heart as it has been to mine. So we just commit to You this time and pray that as we remember the coming of Jesus, that truly we'll be able to worship this season. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, I hope that particularly this is an encouraging message for you. I really do. Now, men, please hear me on this. This is not saying to you, you can check out today. All right? Because the truth of the matter is, as I've been looking at this passage this week, I have been greatly challenged by it. And I think you will too, if you go through these verses with us. Now, just a quick review. In Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses, remember it's the account where the angels came to the shepherds, and then the shepherds went to the to Mary and Joseph, and they saw Jesus as a newborn. And that was the account that the shepherds were witnesses of this Messiah. And then in Luke 2, 21 to 24, this is where after 40 days, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to fulfill the custom of the law. And then in Luke 2, 25 to 35, what we talked about last week, we saw Simeon as he encountered Jesus and as he shared with us the truth about Jesus, another witness. And then today, we're looking at Luke 2, 36 to 38, which is speaking of Anna, yet another witness. Now, it's interesting to me that many commentaries skip over Anna and her role, but God doesn't. Now, why would it be that so many commentators would be quick to jump over? Would it be that, well, you know, she just has three verses devoted to her, so really can't be a figure that we need to devote much time to, right? Or maybe some people are uncomfortable because she's called a prophetess. And for some of us who may be in churches where we wouldn't view that we have prophetesses today, they would say, well, let's avoid the confusion, so let's not deal with it. That could be a reason too, and other reasons too. But I just found it interesting in looking through different commentaries that so many of them skipped over this woman's life and her ministry. But we're not going to skip over her today. I just want to point out too, and just bring to your remembrance, that there was a very big importance of having two witnesses in the Jewish legal system. Now, in Numbers 35:30, for instance, they had to have at least two witnesses in a murder case to condemn someone to death. Now, you might be saying, but the case of Jesus isn't like a murderer. You're exactly right. It wasn't. He wasn't a murderer. But if you think about it, the Messiah role that He would come to fulfill, the Redeemer role that He would come to fulfill, He would be crucified, wouldn't He? And He would be crucified on our behalf. So these two, Simeon and Anna, make up two witnesses in the temple court as Jesus' parents bring Him in. And so they're significant witnesses to listen to, and so we want to do that. Our sermon in a sentence today is this: God uses personal history and present godly living to produce a key witness for Jesus. Let me repeat that. God uses personal history and a present and godly living to produce a key witness for Jesus. So let's consider this passage before us. First of all, what is your history? I want to consider that for a moment. What is your history? Verse 36 talks about Anna's history. She had a special giftedness. We were told right away that she was a prophetess. Let's talk about that for a moment. There were four, and we could possibly say five, Old Testament prophetesses. And just briefly to remind you of who they were, Miriam was the sister of Aaron and Moses, and she was a prophetess, the scriptures tell us, Exodus 15:20. She led the women in worship and dancing after the victory at the Red Sea. So certainly she's one of them. We also see Deborah, who is really the only woman that we know of who was a judge in Israel. We see that in Judges 4:4. Remember, there was a military leader that was to go and fight, and he went to Deborah and he said, "Unless you go with me, I'm not going to go." And she says, "Okay, I'll go with you, but the glory is not going to go to you on this." And so that's just one of her roles. This is a fascinating prophetess. And then there was Huldah, who lived in Jerusalem during the reign of King Josiah. Well, you can read about that in 2 Kings 22:14 or 2 Chronicles 34. And this woman, when Josiah was making reforms in Judah, they found a copy of the scriptures. And not knowing what to do with it because they'd lived apart from it so long, he sought someone who was a person of God. So it happened that Huldah was a prophetess at that time. And so she ministered to him, and basically he inquired of the Lord through her, and she basically said that God would bring a disaster and a fall for Judah because of her unbelief, but because of his faithfulness, his humility, and tender heart for God, it wouldn't be in Josiah's lifetime. A fifth one that we could put in there, she's not named, but she's mentioned as a wife of Isaiah, is his wife. It talked about in Isaiah 8:1-4, who bore for him a child. What prophetic role she had, we're not aware of, but she certainly had a son whose name was prophetic. So perhaps that was what it was about. And then, of course, we have Anna here that we're considering this morning. And then, if we looked in the book of Acts, we'd see that Philip had four daughters who were told were prophetesses at that time. And though we don't know exactly for sure what the content of their message was, probably likely it was having to do with Paul being bound or imprisoned. We don't know for sure, but just the context of it would seem to hint at that. But all that to say that it wasn't the norm for the prophetesses to minister, but there were periods in time when God did use them. Now we know in the context of the New Testament church, the scriptures make it really clear that there are roles when it comes to leadership within the church. The men's and women's roles are very important. We've talked about that at different times. And we believe that it's important, if we're going to be obedient to Scripture, obedient to the revelation we've been given in the epistles, that we need to hold to that form of church leadership that the Word of God instructs us about. But let's not lose sight of this. God uses women, has used women in the past. He uses women today to testify of Jesus, to speak of him. And so I want you to think of that and be encouraged by that, ladies, as we consider this passage today. Now let's get to the next, which is her name herself, Anna. It was actually comes from the Old Testament name Hannah in Hebrew, which was, if you remember, the same name as Samuel's mother. And the name meant grace. Grace. That's what her name would mean if we had translated that. She was the daughter of Phanuel. Now, it's interesting that, again, in Hebrew, it's Peniel. And if we would take that back to where it's found in the Old Testament, do you remember where Jacob wrestled with God? That place? Well, it was that place that he called Peniel, which means that he got to see God's face. The idea of it is face of God. But there was a struggle in him getting there. But just interesting to kind of tie in that name with the name of her father. She was from the tribe of Asher. Now, what's interesting about this tribe is some would say that it was the lost tribe of Asher because it was taken into captivity. But obviously, not all of those of Asher were lost, because here we have Anna back, and she's from that tribe. It was a strip of land that was on the Mediterranean, and that was what the western border was with the Mediterranean. And interestingly, when they were in the land in the days of Joshua, taking the promised land, they really peacefully were able to move into that area. You know that a lot of the Israelites had to fight for their area. But in the case of Asher, we find that there were two areas, Sidon and Tyre, which remained in the hand of the enemy and did throughout the time of that tribe's possession of that land. So even though they kind of went in easy, if you will, the enemies remained in the land. So they had continual conflict within their territory, just the history of that land. And then something that, you know, We don't know how much of her life she spent in that area, because obviously at this time she's been in Jerusalem for a long time. But maybe in her childhood she either experienced this or heard about the oranges from there, grain, olive oil, vine, figs. It was a productive area agriculturally. And one of the things that Vincent, who's a great at doing word translation, a historian, he said this, that particular tribe, Asher, was known as a tribe whose women were known as beautiful, and we're told they were fit to be wives for the kings and the priests, because they were beautiful for the kings, and for the priests they were noble and virtuous women. So they had a good reputation in that area. So just as we think about her background, I believe that every word of Scripture is critical. As we take a look through these verses, we're seeing some just things about her background that may help us appreciate what happens to her as she goes through life. So she's of this tribe, and we're told that she was advanced in years. We would say that she's a senior citizen when we say that. We're told that she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. It could be virginity. She had been pure up to the point of marriage, was the idea of that phrase. I just want to say this for a moment. When we think about women of God, I just want to encourage you, young ladies, I'll just even extend this to singles that are out there. How important is it for you to be pure? Now, hear me clearly. The Lord can take anyone's sins and forgive them and restore them, right? We know that to be true. But if you're an unmarried person and you're seeking to honor the Lord, just some thoughts about that purity. Maybe if you're involved with someone else, you make a commitment to each other that you're going to be pure, to honor Christ. Set those boundaries. Avoid alone time so you're not with that person alone. Get support from friends and family as you're doing this. Be open with someone who can actually open up and ask you questions about that relationship. How's it going? Is it honoring Christ? And then avoid talking in depth about intimacy, especially before you're married. Those conversations can lead to involvement that in the end you don't want to have. So just be so careful about that. Obviously, stay out of the bedroom. Dress modestly. Remind each other of your goals. And the thing about it is, find ways to express your love for each other in ways that are wholesome until you're married. Just some things of encouragement to you as you seek to be pure. We have the indication from the Scriptures that was Anna. She was pure, and then she was married. Again, there's redemption, there's forgiveness from God, but just an encouragement. Start from where you are as a person of God who might not be married. Live in that way so you'll be Christ-honoring in the way that you live. And then it said after that, she lived with her husband 7 years. So this gal was married and lived with her husband 7 years. I want to ask you this. What is your history? Think about that. Women, men, both. What is your history? Your history is colorful. It's unique. And it's experientially different from others, right? God makes us all different. But here's the thing. We see it in the case of Anna, and I believe it's equally true of you. God uses your history in your ministry. Sometimes it's not always apparent to us or clear. But I marvel when I hear about how people grew up, the experiences people went through, and how God uses them today to minister. That history that you have is a real tool that God can use in your ministry. So please, whatever your background might be encouraged. God can use your history. Well, then sadness comes because we look at verse 37 where it says, and then as a widow to the age of 84. So, as a widow, her marriage ends. But we're told it's because of death. She's a widow now. Now, at that time, it was not uncommon for the young ladies to be married at 13 or 14 years of age. So let's do the math on this a little bit. Say she's married at 13 or 14. It has a 7-year marriage, so she's maybe 20 or 21 at this point, and she's a widow. And then we're told that she lived to the age of 84. Now, there are some debates in the Christian community about was this when she was 84? Had she been a widow for 84 years? And you know what the answer is? I don't know absolutely. I had a lot of questions on this one. I found this so fascinating because there's so many interesting aspects to this. I was looking at a lot of different things, and honestly, the age thing kind of was down on my bottom priority of list. And if you ever study the Bible, sometimes you know that to be true. Sometimes you can't answer every question you have. Have to catch that at another time, perhaps. But what we can say, the truth is, she was a senior saint, right? That we know, and that's a safe and solid thing to say. And then it says she never left the temple. Now, some have said, well, it's hyperbole. It was an exaggeration. I think you have to be really careful about that kind of language. I think it's important for us to take things at, if you will, the face value of this. I think an explanation that makes a lot of sense to me, if you looked at Nehemiah 13, you would see that at that time with the temple, there were rooms that were in the temple courts that they were storing, they could store things or someone could live. And I think it's very possible that she lived in one of these, knowing what we know about her life. So she never left the temple. And then serving, get this, not only was she there, she was serving night and day. And certainly a huge part of that is worship. She's worshiping God through all this time. Now Paul in Acts talks about the 12 tribes of Israel who earnestly serve God night and day. And that was this woman, Anna. She's serving God like night and day. That describes her life. If you will, she's devoted. Now think about this. She'd been devoted to a husband for 7 years. Now, for over 50 years, she's devoted to God. And we see this. She's never leaving the temple. She's serving night and day. Incredible. And then we're told with fastings. Now, to give us some understanding of that, the one fasting feast of the Jewish people is the Day of Atonement, which speaks for their sins being dealt with. You can read about it in Leviticus 16, 23, Numbers 29. We're not going to go there now. But the thing you need to understand is that was the day when they marked the forgiveness. They would have a day of fasting. In fact, I would just like to read for you portions of what was written by a man by the name of Ari Mermelstein. That's the best I can do. He's a practicing Orthodox Jew currently, and he just says this. Jews fast and pray for forgiveness of sin. Now, we know that's through Jesus, right? But just keep in mind this. Their Day of Atonement is the 10th of the 7th month, which is usually for us about early October. And they fast from sundown one night to full darkness the next. So it's about 25 hours. And then we spend most of our day in the synagogue praying for atonement, that we could be at one with God, saying prayers for the deceased loved ones and reading the Torah, especially chapters in Leviticus that describe that service in the temple for the Day of Atonement. Other than that, if someone wants to atone for a particular sin, they may do so in prayers on any day. And if they want to take a fast for that, they may designate that in their prayers the day before. This day, this fast only is from sunrise to sunset. So the big fast day is this Day of Atonement. But then throughout the year, they could have special days where seeking God's forgiveness, they could certainly pray for it. Or if they really felt the need, they would fast as well. But what we know the Jewish leaders did, and we're told that Anna did this well, is with fastings and prayers. Now, in that time, and even today, the Jewish people, along with this Day of Atonement, will do this day of prayer, fast Mondays and Thursdays. Still goes on today. And so just understand kind of what her lifestyle was like. And this fasting she did, seeking God's forgiveness, knowing that she needed to be forgiven for sin, Christ had not come to this point. She's practicing what the Orthodox Jews do today, seeking that forgiveness from God. And prayers. The idea was more than the common prayer. It was an urgent request to meet a need. She was exclusively addressing God for this. This woman was a woman of not just frequent prayer, but fervent prayer. That was her. So, can you see why I have been challenged this week in looking at this woman's life? We might say she's sold out or all in, and she is. She's seeking God. So what can you learn from Anna today as you look at her life? Are you sold out? Are you all in for the Lord? Now, we know that this widow was devoted. And you might say, well, she didn't have family members that we know of. It was just her and God. I mean, I'm a dad with kids. I'm a woman who has a husband. Well, we understand those things, but understand this. Can you be more devoted to the Lord than you are? Does your spouse or your children actually take up all your time? I would guess there's other time that you have too, right? To seek God. And so, good thing just to kind of consider as we take a look at the life of Anna. Her godly living is just, to me, just so challenging to see. But then notice, I'd like to just put this question out there. What is your speech like? We see the transition happen from the way she conducted herself to her speech. Because verse 38, it says that at that very moment, the New King James says, coming in that instant. Was it luck? Was it chance? Remember Simeon in verse 27? Just, it would have you look back at verse 27 where it says, talking about Simeon, and he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of law, then it goes on to talk about it. I mean, Simeon and Joseph and Mary and Jesus came together in incredible timing, and the same thing's true of Anna. This is incredible. To me, it leads me to worship as I meditate on it. Here you have Anna, this prophetess who has a godly life, and God brings her in contact with the Messiah and Mary and Joseph. It's precise meeting at a precise time. I marvel at that. I think it's incredible. And it goes on to say, and she began giving thanks to God. So one of the things we know that Anna did when this encounter takes place, she's thanking God. And the idea is in return for a benefit. It was a reciprocal thing. It's like, when she recognized Jesus and who he was, it's like, you have given this one. You have brought this one. Now I thank you for that. That's kind of the reciprocating thing. She recognized the great benefit that this child was to her. So she thanks God. Now, here's a question for you. Has God benefited you? Think about it. Think about the different areas of life. Most of all, your relationship with him. Has he benefited you? Then it seems to me that this reciprocating idea is the same. We need to thank him. Thank him for what benefit you recognize he's given you. So many things we could think of. Now, in our day, the way we have our holiday season, you have Thanksgiving, and then you have Christmas. And many people think, of course, Thanksgiving is for being thankful. Then we got to put that behind and get on to the Advent season, if you will. But I got news for you. The Thanksgiving continues into Christmas because we're thankful for the Savior, right? It doesn't stop at that day. For us, it should continue on as we take a look at what we have been given in the Savior. And then notice what it says, and she continued to speak of him, speaking of Jesus. Well, did she speak of people then in the temple, or was she speaking to people later? It doesn't specify. And we're not specified as to what she says. I mean, she's given again 3 verses. Simeon has 11 verses. We know more about what he said. She not so much, which makes sense that maybe she was reinforcing what the Old Testament said about Jesus, or maybe repeating some of the things that Simeon said. She was reinforcing the message that they had already been given. That seems to be the focus. She's reinforcing Simeon's message, reinforcing what God has revealed. And it's an amazing thing. It says she continued. It's like this. Anna was not about just saying, oh, yes, this is the Messiah, and that's it. It wasn't a one-and-done thing. It was imperfect, meaning it was continuing. She continued to speak of this Messiah. I thought, what a great, great pattern for us too. I mean, may we not just have the mindset, well, I hope I can talk to someone this Christmas season about Jesus. But our attitude maybe instead should be like honest, where we continue to do it. Lord, help us to continue to see this pattern of people or progression of people or group of people that we can share about him with. That was Anna. That's who she was. And she was the second witness in the temple for the Messiah. It's interesting, isn't it, that God chose a man and a woman to testify about Jesus. Isn't it also amazing that you think about also the very young testified of Jesus? We're told that John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb because he was filled with the Holy Spirit because of Jesus when Mary entered or came into the presence of Elizabeth. And yet we have these older people too. It's amazing how God reveals to us about the Messiah through the witnesses that he's chosen. And then it says, just a question, who is her audience? Who is she speaking to? We're told at the end of verse 38, to all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, not everybody today is interested in hearing about Jesus. We know that, right? We can try with some people, and it's like falling on deaf ears. But Anna was there, and she was going to talk to whoever would listen to her, whoever was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting, Simeon had an international focus. He talked about the Lord's people, Israel, and he talked about the Gentiles. It's interesting that Anna has a focus on Jerusalem. She's looking for the salvation of her people. And it's interesting that she brings this out. Maybe there's some of you ladies out there, too, that have a real burden for your country. Yes, you care for the world, but your desire is to see your nation saved, people coming to Christ. And that's good, too, because our nation needs Christ, doesn't it? We need Christ desperately. But Anna shows us what the key is. She's talking to them about this redemption, this Savior. Now, I want to ask you this. Are you looking for a Redeemer? Are you looking for one who can deal with your sin? Maybe you've been made aware prior to coming in today that, man, you've got some sin issues in your life. That is, you're disobeying God. Something in His Word you know isn't right. He's revealed that to you, and you have been just tormented with that. You know it's not right. You can't stop it. You just feel guilty about it. And you've never come to Christ before. You've never sought forgiveness from Him. Let me tell you this. This Jesus who was born, who was placed in a manger, He grew to be a sinless, he was sinless when He came into this world, but he was the God-man, grew physically, had a ministry on this earth, and then He died on the cross to take our place so that His death, burial, His resurrection, it provides for us the opportunity to have new life in Christ, to be a daughter of God, a son of God. And I ask you, have you been redeemed from your sin? If you've not, even today where you are, you can just say, Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I'm separated from you, and there's a consequence to that. It's eternal torment apart from you. I want forgiveness. Please forgive me through Jesus. I realize He died for my sin. I can't earn it, but please save me. And Jesus is a wonderful Savior. Or talk to myself or an elder or someone who brought you. We'd love to help you understand this more. Real quick note, a worldview note about this whole idea of redemption. In Isaiah 52:9, it talks about our redemption, speaking of the Messiah. And then in chapter 53, it talks about Jesus' death for us. Part of His redeeming work is saving us from our sin, taking care of our sin. But there's another part of His redeeming work, too, that's talked about later in Zechariah chapter 10. Verse 8, and it's talking about a future redemption where He's going to come and He's going to reign on this earth and He's going to free us even from being in a world of wickedness. King Jesus is going to reign, and that's a wonderful day to look forward to for those who are His. So just realize that twofold aspect of His redemption. Well, as we close things down, let's just talk about some application here a little bit. First of all, I've been amazed as I've taken a look at these passages these last few weeks that Luke reveals the words of Mary. He also reveals the words of Anna here. And ladies, I want to encourage you with this. God cares what you say. And He uses what you say. And especially, it is true of all of us, but I want you especially to know this today. He uses what you say concerning Christ to draw people, to testify of Him. God can use you greatly in that. So keep testifying about Him. Keep sharing about Him with your family, with those who you know. people need to hear about the Messiah from you. So I just want to encourage you with that. Well, there are two things for all of us that I think are important for us to take to heart, and that is this. Number one, give thanks to God for Jesus. Give thanks to God for him. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." If you look earlier in that passage, 2 Corinthians 9, you see about his salvation of us and the relationship we can have with him. We need to thank him for that indescribable gift. So important. For the Christian, Christmas cheer is not some type of Christmas magic. It's not some vague Christmas spirit. It's a thankfulness and a gratitude to God for sending his son Jesus into the world and for him dying for us and rising again. It's that. That's what makes the season so incredible. Christians should get that and understand that. It's not vague for us. We don't need to look. What is the meaning of Christmas? We know what the meaning of Christmas is. We just need to rejoice in that, to respond to him in a worthy way like Anna did. I have an idea for you. If you have a family and you have children, I want to encourage you to do this. Take either a storybook of Jesus talking about the Christmas story or a nativity scene and wrap it up in something. And on Christmas morning, when your family opens that up, stop and take time to thank God for the most special gift of all. Just a thought. There's a second application too, and that is this. Speak of Jesus. Speak of Jesus this season. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Be reconciled to him. We have that opportunity to be his ambassador, to speak of others about Jesus. I mean, Anna had that great opportunity, but it didn't just stop with her. We still get that opportunity. It's still part of our call. And, of course, in the Great Commission is telling us to tell people about Christ and to disciple them in him. So, here's an idea, a practical idea of something you can try this Christmas season to open up the conversation about Jesus. Just a simple question. You ready for it? Here it is. Just ask someone, "What is Christmas about to you?" And let them share. And whatever they share, begin to lead them in a series of questions, directing them to Jesus, about who he was, about what he did. May we be faithful this Christmas season, like Anna, to continue to tell others about him. May that be our practice in our life. Now, let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad that God gave us these three verses? I am. Like I said, I've been challenged greatly this week. I've learned so much, and I'm thankful to God for allowing his Holy Spirit to reveal to us about this dear godly woman, dear widow, Anna, who spoke at that time. And, you know, even though like Simeon, we knew directly what his words were, with Anna, it's kind of like watching a movie and the camera angle goes back and it kind of goes to a distance. We can't hear what she's saying. But we know she's talking to people about Jesus because the Word of God tells us that. In conclusion, God uses personal history in our present godly lives to produce key witnesses for Jesus. May we be those witnesses for him. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to open your word, to see its impact at the time, but also what its impact now should be. Like Anna, may we thank you. Like Anna, may we tell people about you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.